We welcome you this morning. Call your attention to the announcements, and some you really need to pay attention to, and we are amazed that I can speak so clearly before the service and giving the announcements, and you can hear nothing. So please. Anyway, enough of that. We'll just call your attention to the ones on the back of the bulletin. They're all fairly self-explanatory. We do always, as a body, rejoice in the safe arrival of new ones. And to the Nyhoffs, Jamin and Jessica, and their baby girl, Hadessa Marie, and we're thankful for that. And the Lord is good in safe arrivals, and we just rejoice with them and with Mike and Kathy as well, the grandparents. May 17th, a couple of weeks from now, will be a baptismal service as part of our morning service. And if this is something that you would believe you need to participate in, or you're just wondering, what's it all about, we would encourage you to talk either to me or to Steve and get some more information on that, but that will be coming out. This coming Saturday, May 2nd, at 6 o'clock, the dinner night out, sign-up sheet in the hallway, and couples and groups are encouraged to come. This is really informal. There's no program. This is just to give you literally a night out, and you can sign up for that or talk to Kristen about that. Also on the board is an announcement, and let me read this. This is Hospitality Happenings. And it's just a means by which you can get to know somebody else. And three identifiable groups sign up for a three-month period where you kind of work together as a little group, do things. And then at the end of the 3 months, you're dissolved and you get three other people together and whatnot. And it's just a means by which you can get to know somebody, maybe perhaps get to know your friends better, or to get to know somebody you don't even know right now. It's just kind of a low commitment, but it's for 3 months. And then at the end of 3 months, it's over and you can either re-up or you can do something else. But just again, and the sign-up sheets are on the hall in the back. If you have questions about, really what's that all about or how it's going to function, you can talk to Sheena or Janet or Kristen, and they'll be glad to give you some more information. But just, again, a way perhaps to help some of you, help all of us maybe to get to know each other a little bit better under some relatively informal circumstances, not particularly saying anything, but just take a look at that, and you might want to participate in that. In the bulletin, three announcements about the services. This morning, of course, our regular fellowship dinner afterwards, and we trust you'll stay for that. We're not quite sure what happens in the forming of the announcements, but somebody got something all completely wrong. They have been appropriately rebuked. The announcement about the evening service starting at 6 o'clock, that will be for next week, not tonight. So please come tonight at 7 o'clock, and Terry and Kathy Weeder will be here. Starting next week, we'll be having the evening service at 6 o'clock. And please forgive the confusion maybe from that announcement, but we'll be picking up the new beginning hour of 6 o'clock starting next week. So we trust that won't cause you any inconvenience for tonight, but that will be next week. But again, Terry and Kathy will be here tonight talking about their work on the island of Mindanao at the school there that Terry teaches in, and plus their church planting work and the Bible study work, especially that Kathy has. It's just always good to hear about that particular work in that particular country. And Terry and Kathy have been with us for many, many years now, and it's always good to have them here. So do come and be blessed this evening at the evening service. We want to talk about our walk with the Lord this morning, the life that we live as believers. And when we talk about ourselves and how we are living as believers, it's always good to first understand some things about God rather than just start out with ourselves. And so I think it's appropriate to begin the service with a very familiar but very good song talking about the faithfulness of God. And the ladies are going to play to open our service, and then Chris will come and lead us in our service to play Great is Thy Faithfulness. Ladies.
It is a great privilege that we have to come together and to worship the Lord and to sing His praises. And just we just want to do that right now. If you'll take your hymnals, turn to page number 10, O Worship the King, and we'll stand together and sing all four verses of number 10. word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today and we are just amazed at all that you are, all that you've created, your power and your majesty. And we are also equally amazed that you are a personal God who is interested in our lives and in making a way for us to be reconciled to you. And we praise you and we thank you. We ask that you bless this time as we sing and hear from your word. Pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back to number 2, we want to continue with Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It's number 2. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3, Joe Rogers is going to come and read our scripture for the day.
1 John 3, verses 14 through 24. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but indeed in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what it tells us about you and the confidence we can have before you that we are yours and that you abide with us and that you are good. We pray this in Christ's name.
You'll stand and take your hymnals again. We want to continue with number 511, Now I Belong to Jesus, number 511. Number 649. We're going to read in unison number 649 about the vine and the branches. So all together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch, and dries up. And they gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. This is I command you, that you love one another. And turn back to number 490. Number 490, I am his and he is mine. Or number, why don't we turn back to number 109. When they don't play, that means I got the wrong number. Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned, number 109.
Dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. hope you were paying attention to the words. That last song, we've sung it many, many times. It's a good one to memorize. To him I owe my life and breath, all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave. Since from his bounty I receive such proofs of love divine, had I 1,000 hearts to give, Lord, they should all be thine. Sort of just put in the back of your mind as we look at John chapter 15 this morning. With a Savior such as that, where else would you go? If you really believed those words, where else would you go? Chapter 15 of John is an amazing chapter because it implies at least that some of us might leave. We just might take off and go somewhere else. So just kind of keep that in mind. If the Lord is as good as we have sung this morning, where else would we go? We want to look at John 15, the passage that we read in unison, the first 16 verses, just kind of briefly. We won't spend a lot of time in this passage, but just at least one thought. Let's have a word of prayer first. Father, we thank you for the day that you chose us. Thank you that we are yours, that we can sing of your faithfulness or hear of your faithfulness. We can sing of your majesty. We can sing of belonging to Jesus. We can sing of his grace and his mercy. And yet, Lord, we also sing of hearts that are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. I pray as we look at this passage that we might see our own hearts and we might reaffirm where it is that we live, where it is that we find our life and our breath and all the joys that we have. We confess today that our life is in you. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and challenge us, perhaps, certainly encourage us in our Christian walk, that we might always be such that we would show forth the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Father, you know our hearts, you know our minds even. You know the week past, you know the week ahead, and how we get tied up in things, and our minds do run, and they distract. And so I just pray that you would quiet us before you, even as we look at a very familiar passage, that you would teach us in your name. Amen. Last week, if you remember, both in Sunday morning and then in Steve's absence speaking in Sunday evening, we just gave a couple of words that ought to be important to you as a believer. In the morning, we talked about peace and tried to express a little bit of what that meant and how it should affect the way we live. And in the evening, we talked about tribulation, the pressure that we are under all the time and how we respond to it. And I trust maybe for some of you that were at both services, you've been thinking about these words. Am I peaceful? Has this been a peaceful week, regardless of what you're going through? And some of you thinking that your last week was very pressure-packed, pressure-full, and you were going through tribulation. How did you respond? And I hope that maybe some of the things we said last week helped. This morning, I want to give another word for your life, and just a word that you need to consider because you need to consider it in terms of yourself, not anybody else. my experience over these past years has been that when we bring up this word, it gets really confused. We make an awful lot of it. Some of us don't make anything of it, so it seems it's kind of extremes. But it's one of the most basic words for a Christian. And if someone says, how do you describe your Christian life in one word? You know, and you can run through a whole list of one word, but one of them ought to be the word fruitful. Fruitful. And our life is related to being fruitful. And some of you are thinking in terms of witnessing, and I don't do this, and what's my fruit, and whatnot, but hang on those kind of things. But fruitful is the word. Another quote I have in my notes that I really get kind of careless when I take notes and write things down, and I don't write the source. So somebody somewhere wrote, the observable results of a life are a good indicator of what that life is based on. The observable results of a life are a good indicator of what that life is based on. And we make that into Scripture, and rightly so. The Scripture says, by their fruits you shall know them. See? That's the observable results of a life. And you know what that life is based on by the results of that life. By their fruits you shall know them. And we use that verse most often in terms of unbelievers. But it's a principle that's also true for believers, for you and for me. You know me, for example, by the fruits of my life, the observable results. I know you, what your life is based on, by the observable results of your life. And ultimately, truth comes out. Reality always comes out. Sooner or later, whatever cover we put, a person can put or we can put on our life, sooner or later reality comes out. And a person's life, my life, will produce results that correspond to the source of my life. To him I owe my life and breath. See, if that's true, if my life and my breath come from him, you ought to be able to look at my life and say, that's the source of his life, and for you as well. See, and as I said, we tend to use this principle in terms of false teachers. Well, if you follow that person or that group, their teaching is false, and by their fruits you shall know them, and sooner or later they will have problems, sooner or later they will do something that's wrong, sooner or later it will become obvious that their teaching is false. And that's the way the Lord used it, and that's a good and proper use of it. We might even use that principle when we need to be careful here, when we judge someone else's salvation. Well, they can't be saved. I don't believe they're saved because look at their life. See? And that's not, I mean, that's kind of, you know, you need to be careful, but that's not unscriptural, at least in a general analysis. It's not unscriptural, because a life will produce results that indicate the source of that life. Sooner or later, reality shows forth. See? But as I said, I want to apply that not to the false teachers or the unbelievers, the people out there that we're constantly trying to evaluate, but I want to apply it to myself, and I want to apply it to you as believers. The key verse is verse 16. We spend a lot of time in the first 8 verses talking about the vine and the branches. We need to understand, at least as a foundation, verse 16. majesty. Our Father, God, works in our lives as believers to bring forth fruit that's appropriate and proper. You see, our salvation is a result of that. He chose us, and we won't get into all of that, but understand, I did not volunteer. He chose, And He chose me not just to get me out of judgment, not just to get me out of hell, not just to bring me to heaven, which are all good and proper things, and I'm thankful for each one of those. He did not choose me only for that. He chose me for my years here on earth. To bring forth fruit. Fruit that remains. Something of eternal value. Something that is fixed and permanent and stable and secure. Not just flash in the pan. Not just, glitter that reflects light and stuff like that. But something that's deep. It means there was a purpose for my life. God just didn't pick me and say, now what am I going to do with him or you? In his plan and in his purpose before the foundation of the world, and as I said, we're not going to dwell on this, but he had a purpose for saving me, and leaving me here. If it was just to keep me out of hell, I'd be in heaven already on the moment of salvation. He left me here. He left you here, because he has a purpose for your life here, not just for eternity, You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, Something in God's purpose for you is fruit bearing while you're here. And you are here because he said you're here. What's really interesting, and we're not going to touch it at all, I just mentioned it briefly on Wednesday night. He did all this so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now you think about that. He chose you to bear fruit, and your fruit is to remain, so that when you pray to him, he'll answer your prayer. That's what the verse says. Something about your basic relationship with God, something about his working in your life in terms of prayer and answer to prayer, something about just being one of his people here depends on you fulfilling, on you bearing fruit. It is not just an addition to a Christian life that's, here's Christian life, it's in this box, and oh yeah, we add fruit to it. Something about our basic asking and receiving relationship with the Father. Something about the Father's purpose in calling you to himself, choosing you and calling you to himself and saving you. All of that is tied up basically on you being fruitful. That's what the passage is saying. Now he gets us to 15 by starting at verse 1, and you understand that there are no verses, but he does it by using a figure that everybody should know. And if you don't know the figure, go to Tawny Town. Maybe we're a little bit late for it now, but go next fall and see what they do, and then the following spring and seeing the vines grow. He uses a figure of a vine. Remember, when they use a figure, not all the details have meaning. Some of them are just figures. I mean, you have to branch out the figure. You have to complete the figure. Not every little item in the figure has deep meaning. Some of it is just there, so understand that. But remember also, as we get into this passage, he chose you. He's talking to believers. He's talking to believers and telling them his purpose for saving people. This isn't a passage on who's saved and who's not. This is not a passage on how to get saved. This is a passage to believers on God's purpose for their life. It's a passage for us. And the figure that he uses to illustrate this is a vine whose purpose is to bear fruit. A vine whose purpose is to bear fruit, and that fruit comes through the branches on that vine. And before we go through it, remember one other thing. You read the New Testament, and fruit is hardly ever people. It may involve people, but fruit is generally, most often, characteristics or deeds, works, see, or results, not people. See. Colossians 1:10, Paul tells them he wants them to walk worthy of the Lord, to please him in every good deed. See. Bearing fruit in every good deed. In Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, the things that the Holy Spirit produces, they're personal characteristics. See. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and so on and so forth. See. Hebrews chapter 13:15 talks about we offer a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips giving thanks to his name. See, fruit is not other people. Fruit is characteristics of my life, the deeds of my life, the way I live. That's the general picture of fruit. Now, there may be one or two exceptions in that, but generally speaking, we're talking about your life, my life, how we are, what we do. See. So the vine. Jesus is the true vine. And you know, the vine would be the central part of the plant, and it supplies the nourishment, the source of life to the branches. Okay? Branches, you know, that's where we get our life from. And Jesus is the true vine as opposed to non-true. Genuine and real, and you get life from him as opposed to a vine or something that might pass as a vine, you know, that's false, that's not life-giving. See. And he starts out with, I am the true vine. I think to from the very beginning to impress us with the fact that whatever else he's going to talk about is dependent upon the fact that everything depends on our relationship to Jesus Christ, the true vine. Everything he says depends on that relationship. And the Father, God, a little bit of Trinity working here, the Father, God, is the vine dresser. See? And the purpose of the vine dresser is to work with the vine so that the vine brings forth fruit. So this is how God the Father is working through Jesus Christ the Son and what he does to make sure that there is fruit. See, that's what the purpose does. Or the vine dresser. And he does it by working on the branches. Okay? I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And the Father, seeking to make sure that there's fruit, works on the branches so that the vine is fruitful. And in verse 2, we have two kinds of branches. Now, again, this is to believers. Two kinds of branches. And if there's two, that means you have to be one of them. There's no third, there's no option here that I haven't decided yet. See? There's unfruitful. There is an unfruitful branch. And that unfruitful branch, and we won't define all these things yet, but that unfruitful branch is just dead wood for all practical purposes. It's just sucking life from the stem, the main part, but it's not doing anything. It's just... And the vine dresser, the father, sees that and gets rid of it. The unfruitful branch has to go because it's sucking life out of this vine and not bringing fruit to it. And then there's a fruitful branch. And notice that the vine dresser doesn't look back and say, "Whoa, look at that branch, it's bearing fruit. Praise the Lord, we're going to just sit back and watch it bear fruit." See? He works on that branch as well. See? In the figure of a vine dresser and a vine, he prunes it. He cuts it back. He works on it. He gets rid of stuff. He shapes it. Whatever pruning on a vine, and if you've seen them in winter, there's not much left. I mean, they cut them way back. But he works on the one that's bearing fruit in terms of cutting and pruning. See? Reminds you of that passage in Hebrews 12 where it talks about the Father God chastening us for our good. See? Not for our punishment, but for our good. See? Now, what's interesting is that the word for prune, we think of prune, you take some pruning shears, or you take a knife, or if you're like me, you try to break it off, and if you know. But whatever, you know, the word is clean. The word is cleanse. It's not prune at all. It's cleanse. And it gives you a little hint, because especially of verse 3, you're already clean because of the word. He's not talking about going out in the garden and having a vine that bears grapes. He's talking something, there's something more than just the physical figure here. He's talking about something spiritual. He's talking about clean and unclean. And he's talking about cleansing rather than just pruning. But every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses it so that it may bear more fruit. Gets rid of the things that ought not to be there. Gets rid of the things that stand in the way of it bearing fruit. See? And that's the figure. That's the figure. The vine with branches, whose purpose is to bring forth fruit, and God works such that the branches will bring forth fruit. Takes away the dead wood, cleans up the ones that are bearing fruit so that there'll be more fruit. So now he makes it apply to us, to the disciples. Verse 3, we are already branches. We are already clean. It's not talking about how you get to be a branch, and he's not talking about how you get saved. So you're already there. You're in. See? You're a branch. See? By his word. And you can read back in John chapter 13 where he's talking to the disciples in the context of that foot washing illustration. You're already clean because of the word. The Lord has spoken his saving gospel. The Lord has spoken his sanctifying word. And we have believed and we are in. We are already there, see. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken. But don't presume. Don't get a swelled head. If a branch can get a swelled head, don't get one. Don't think you're untouchable now. You're in and that's all. See? No branch bears fruit by itself. Cut off a branch and lay it out on the front lawn and it does not bear fruit by itself. See? Never forget that all I am or all you are is just a branch. See? clean, on the vine, but still a branch. And we need to keep in mind, verse 4 says, that we need to abide in Him and He in us, because unless there's that relationship, we don't do what we're supposed to do. We do not bear fruit. We cannot bear fruit. See? As a branch, I have to stay where I get my life. I have to abide in Christ. And notice that word abide means I'm already there. It doesn't mean come in. It again, and I keep stressing this because people mess up on this passage. It doesn't mean get saved. It means stay where you are, see, as a branch. Stay where you are as one who is already clean by the word that the Lord spoke. Stay where you are as a believer, see. I can never get to the point where I say, I am self-sufficient. I am independent, see. I live only in my relationship to the vine, see. I am totally dependent. I live in Christ. If you read Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. God in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Him, in Him, in Him. That's where I live, see. I live in Him, in His presence, in my life. See? And apart from that, if I separate myself from that, and I'm speaking to believers, and you have to work, but if I separate myself from that, see? Nothing. I just become a useless branch, an unfruitful branch. See, I am apart from the vine. And in the strongest words possible, in verse 5, he says, you must stay in me. See, you must abide in me and I in you if we are to bear fruit, because that's our whole purpose in being here, is to bear fruit. And then he gets to verse 6. And verse 6 is a warning for those of us who say, I don't care. I don't care. It's too much trouble to be fruit-bearing. I think I'll just hang around. I'll still live. We'll make it in the end somehow. I don't care. And he says, watch out. Watch out. See? And verse 6 is a hard passage to understand, but it's harder when you understand it. See? And he's talking to believers. He's talking to real branches. He's not talking to unbelievers. And certainly he's not talking to believers that are going to lose their salvation. That's a different topic, but that's not even considered biblically considered. But he's talking to believers, but it's hard warning. See, it's a hard warning. The fruitless branches are gathered up. They're burned. They're carried away. See, whatever it means, it's a hard warning. Watch out. See, it's not. Good to just say, I don't care. I don't care. Doesn't matter to me whether I bear it or not. Watch out. It's the same thing, and again, we're not going into it, but it's the same thing you get in Hebrews over and over and over and over again. Stay there. Don't drift away. Don't get careless. Don't follow false teaching. Don't treat lightly your salvation. I mean, Hebrews is just over and over and over and over again. And it concludes that with that really difficult verse. You stay true, stay faithful, don't drift away, be firm. See, don't treat lightly our God as a consuming fire. Whatever exactly it means, this is a warning to us. See, it is motivation of the strongest kind to abide in Christ in our life. Abide in Christ. Stay where you are. Do not leave. Do not drift away. Do not say, I can live okay without Him. I'm saved. We have a good relationship. We talk to each other now and then. See? Abide, remain, stay in Christ. See? Elijah, neat guy. We first meet Elijah, and he says one of the most significant things in all of the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 17. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. See. As Jesus Christ lives, in whom I abide. See. That's not just, I know Him. He's my Savior. He's my friend. He's my buddy. Whatever. See. I live in Him. The Spirit works in me. I am daily in His presence, in His Word, and daily in His presence in prayer, daily in His presence in obedience, consciously, see, consciously. As I go about doing things, I'm saying, Lord, here. As I think things, I say, Lord. See. As I say things, I say, Lord. See. I am there. That's my life in Him. See. It's a conscious relationship with Him that I actually live in Him. I cannot live apart from Him. And it gives a relationship that glorifies God. We toss out so lightly, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we really focus in on the enjoy Him forever part. See? How do we glorify God? My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. We glorify God by fulfilling what He chose us and appointed us to do. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That's why, see. That's His purpose in my life. Yeah, well, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. Maybe verse 8 says something, right? And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so demonstrate that you're really my disciple. There is no such thing as a fruitless testimony for the Lord. We demonstrate the validity of our profession by our life. The observable results of a person's life will demonstrate the foundation upon which that life is built. Remember that? By their fruits ye shall know them. See? And nobody has any claim, at least to make to other people, about being a Christian, this says, without fruit. That's all. Kind of a hard passage. This is not warm and fuzzy. This is not calculated to make us feel good. See, This is calculated to make us look at ourselves. I don't look at you and say, where's the fruit in your life? I look at me and say, hey, where's the demonstrable fruit in my life that proves that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ? He goes on in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. See? There's a life that remains in his love, and I know I am in his love by my life. And you say, John, you're making Christianity kind of a load. You know, you make it. And the answer is no. I'm making it joyful. And you say, why aren't you smiling when you say that, right? But verse 11, these hard things, these things that we don't want to hear, these things that have the potential to turn my life upside down and mess up everything that I just really like, see, and change my whole lifestyle and my way of thinking. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. I mean, this is the only way, he says, to live. Unless you want to be miserable. And unless you want to be under whatever verse 6 is talking about, God dealing with you as an unfruitful branch. I mean, you could do that if you wanted to. But the option is, this is how you become joyful. Let's see. Abide in me. That conscious living, that conscious awareness, that conscious, it's not an unconscious thing, it's how I think, what I am understanding all the time, that I am in his presence, I am with him, he is with me, this life that I am living is in him. See, and when I cried out, Lord, save me, this passage says, stay there. That complete dependency for salvation that we had. See? Lord, save me. And the passage says, abide in me. Stay there. See? Bear fruit. Characteristics in your life would be Christ's characteristics. The deeds in your life would be deeds that are corresponding to his character, but also his commandments. See? Your thoughts, your speech, your mannerisms, your lifestyle in general. See? People would say, man, that reminds me a lot of Jesus Christ. See? That's fruit. See? And it would have an effect on others, on other believers. It would have an effect on non-believers. It would put some validity to your gospel, your witness to them. See? He's just talking in general here about why you were saved in the first place, to bear fruit. So you read this passage and you say to yourself, what kind of a branch am I? Okay. What kind of a branch am I? Am I a branch that is just content to hang around fruitless and just whatever? Sooner or later, God says, I need to deal with that one. And you read it. See. Or are you the branch that says, I am in the vine. I get my life from the vine. I live in the vine. And God nibbles and prunes and cleanses and peels away and so that you bear more fruit and you glorify God. See? That's what the passage is talking about. Branches. And we're all branches here. Those of us who have placed faith in Jesus Christ, we're branches now. Now, non-believers, you have a different figure for you, and it's not the vine and the branches. See? It's the lost and the unsaved and the objects of wrath and condemnation. But for those of us who, by faith in Jesus Christ, are in the vine, then this passage says we ought to stay there in our life. And that's where we live. And we don't drift away. And we don't get cold. And we don't treat lightly the things that saved us. And we don't say it doesn't matter. It does matter to be a fruitful branch. It's why God chose me. It's why God saved me. It's why God chose you. What His purpose for you is. So only you can answer that question. I'll deal with myself. What kind of a branch am I? And I trust you understand where we need to stay to be fruitful branches. Let's pray. Father, teach us your way. Teach us our utter dependency on you. That we would stay where we were, stay where we are saved in Christ, and not drift and not wander and not go off on our own and not care. I pray for each one of us that we would be fruitful branches to your honor and to your glory. That Christ's life would be our life. I in him and he in me. So just challenge each one of us, I pray. Cause us to think very seriously and clearly about how it is we are living. What it is we think about our relationship with Jesus Christ. That we would truly be people who are in Christ. And our lives would show it. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to 490. You might think this is a strange hymn to sing at the end of a message, but it just expresses the abiding relationship. It's just good to at least to confess in words, perhaps, teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing about our relationship with the Lord. I am His, and He is mine. That's the abiding relationship. Let's stand, please, and we'll sing just the first and the last verse. 1 and 4 of 490. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in word of prayer. But think about your relationship with the Lord even as you sing these verses. Thank you.
pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a marvelous thing it is for us to think about what it means to abide in You. The intimacy that we have with Your very Son. The closeness that we have, the relationship that we have, is a miraculous and a marvelous thing, that we can know You intimately and that You abide in us, that You strengthen us by Your grace, and that we can live in You. Father, as well, I pray today that You may duly chasten us when fruit is not present, and perhaps even some that seem to be apathetic toward spiritual things. Work in their hearts, we ask. Be changing and transforming by Your word. Thank You again, Father, for the time that we can reflect and that You teach us through Your Spirit and the Word. Bless our time, we pray. As well, Father, we thank You for a time of fellowship that we will have around the table, for food that comes from Your kind hand, for those who minister in preparation and the cleanup. We thank You for it. Thank You for those who care for us in that way. We recognize it comes from above. Now bless the afternoon, we ask, and then again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.